Father God, we do want to recognize that you are the only important thing in our lives, the most important thing in our lives. And if we're not working to glorify you, our labor's in vain. And so we just want to ask that you would be a part of what we're doing, that we'd be able to discern your plans, that we'd be able to have the right heart and mind as we go about doing things, and that in all that we do, whether it's through education or whether it's through fellowship or anything else, as we do it as your body, as the church, just that we'd be able to glorify you. So we do thank you for this evening, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk tonight just about Kilns College, which used to be known as High Desert Christian College, and want to just share a little bit about the vision and why this, I believe this is worth doing. And there's a lot of things we can spend our time on. The older I get and the more kids I have, they're multiplying these days. I think we're going from 3 to like 8 in the next, actually from 3 to 4, but it feels like a big jump. I'm realizing there's just not enough time in life to do all the things that we can do, and maybe even all the things that we'd want to do. And so we have to begin to be strategic and selective about how we utilize the life that God has given us to make the biggest impact in this world for His glory. That we would pursue our callings and do them in such a way with everything we've got, do it strategically, efficiently, effectively, prayerfully, wholeheartedly, so that we really can leave a mark and be able to hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant, that we didn't just bury our talents in the ground. And so I firmly believe that what we're trying to do here is worth doing. And I believe it for one reason. And I'll just talk just a bit about that. And here's the reason. I'm a church planter. I've been a church planter for a while. And when you're a church planter, you find yourself with other pastors always debating the forms and the structures of what a church looks like. Do we do this model or this philosophy, or how do we approach growth, or how do we approach our services and meetings, or do we do small groups or not? And if we do small groups, do we call them small groups, or do we come up with something creative like what used to be called small groups, but now they're called community groups? Or, you know, we argue about these things, and then it ends up getting pretty heated because people are passionate. And everybody invariably wants to get to the point where they can claim this church model or what I'm doing with my church is what Jesus would sanction if he was here. This one is the closest approximation of what Jesus had in mind. That's where we all want to get to. Now, the frustrating thing and that leads to this kind of a hanging chad at the end of those debates is simply the fact that you can't claim Jesus' sanction on a model of church. You can't. And it's really frustrating. It's a riddle that I haven't been able to solve, and I never really thought about it until recently. And the reason you can't claim that this is the model that Jesus would bless if he was here, the reason you can't claim it is because Jesus didn't do church. I never really occurred to me that way. I just thought he was like on extended leave from a church or something and traveled around. But the fact is Jesus didn't do church. He didn't stay put in one synagogue. He didn't stay put in even one community. He had a community of people he knew, and he healed them, and they came by droves. And then late at night, he went up and prayed all night on a hill. And in the morning, they lined up again, and more people wanted to get healed, and it was fair that he healed the other people, so now Jesus should heal these people. These people lined up, and when the disciples went to find him and to talk to him like a shepherd, as in a local pastor, and say, these people here in this community need you, Jesus says, no, we're leaving. I have to go continue to preach and to teach. And so as much as I'd love to, because obviously he had a heart for these people, he had to say no to it. And so the real interesting thing is that Jesus didn't really do church. What did Jesus do? Jesus did school. Jesus did school. Jesus basically set himself up as an itinerant rabbi in the model of the Jewish educational system of that day. Nothing was about buildings and structures. I mean, that's kind of a modern way of doing it. School back then was a teacher that had disciples, and these disciples were the cream of the crop. Everyone else washed out in their early teens, and the ones that showed a high aptitude, they would get taken on by a rabbi, and they would follow him, and they would do school, and they would continue to learn and to grow. And Jesus took disciples, and they followed him, and he taught them. They called him rabbi and teacher, and he basically did school. And it never really occurred to me before that Jesus didn't really do church, but I never asked the question, well, then what did Jesus do? And the answer is Jesus did school. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because we tend to make a distinction that I think is a wrong distinction, and it's a subtle distinction, but we put things in parallel compartments, and you've got church here, and you've got education over here. And you've got some other things over here like evangelism and missions maybe. Now, some people might love education, so they're naturally going to gravitate towards it and do what's in this compartment. But these things, in some sense, really are distinct categories from each other. And so as a church, what do we really have to do, or a group of churches, with higher systematic education? And we think this way largely because of the culture we've grown up in. And I think this way. I've always kind of put it over there on the side. And so as a church and as a pastor, we're to do all these things, but that's for the universities and the seminaries. This is for the missionaries and the nonprofits and the evangelists. And we're left with this thing in the middle called church. And what Jesus shows us is that that's a wrong picture. What Jesus did was he got a school together that became the roots that grew up into the trunk of a tree called the church, and that church was to bear fruit. You see, there's a much more organic picture of what God has in mind, and the roots grow up into the tree, and the tree then bears fruit, and we've taken these three things and put them in separate categories. And then you have this church in the middle, this trunk, that has all this heart and all this passion, wants to do all these things, and it looks a lot like the guy in Monty Python that had no arms and no legs and just wanted to fight real bad. Remember that guy protecting the bridge? Okay. Now, how do we get here? Because this wasn't always the picture. And so it's one of the beauties of looking at history and saying, well, why are we where we're at? Well, how do we get here? We got here because basically after World War II, higher education just exploded, and it became the norm for everyone. And so it got moved out, and it became a rite of passage as you go from high school age, moving off on to your vocation, and you now do education. The boom in the nonprofits and in kind of the parachurch came after World War II as well. And it began with Youth for Christ, because here's what happened. During World War II, marketing didn't have anyone to sell to. Men are over fighting the war. In World War II, the women were out working. And so who are you going to sell to? And so the marketers came up with a distinct group of people in their teen years. And they drew a circle around it, and they began to call them teenagers. Do you know that the phrase teenagers came into existence during World War II because of marketing? And so they said, who are we going to market to? Who are we going to aim at to sell our product? Teenagers. And it's never changed since, okay? I think most of the money spent in America is like junior high girls or something like that. I don't know. And so after World War II, ministry follows suit and says, we've got this distinct category. Everyone else is kind of lumping them, this adolescent category. How do we target them and minister to them? And so let's go out and reach them. And all these nonprofits are born, and they begin doing evangelism. And there's kind of this deal that goes on, says, we'll do evangelism. You, the church, you do discipleship. And on this end, higher education is saying, we'll do education. Okay, we'll handle that. You, the church, you do potlucks. Okay? And so we're like, oh, okay. And after all these years now, what happens is people, the statistics are that people who come to the Lord over here can't make the transition to church because it's not organic. And over here, we have people being educated into a career, not necessarily into their calling. Because the whole idea of you are made in God's image doesn't penetrate and really play a role in this higher education model that's going on over here. And so what happens over here in the university doesn't necessarily translate back into the church either. And the church is just there with no arms and no legs and a lot of heart, bouncing around trying to fight whoever was crossing the bridge. Because that's what's happened. And we just grow up in that, and we think that's just the way it's supposed to be. And the revelation for me is really thinking what Jesus did and where he invested his time for 3 years on earth. And what Jesus did was he said, I'm going to do school. And I'm going to educate. And if I do that well, that's going to grow up into church. And church is going to bear fruit. And you can't get the fruit without the roots, you see. And so we have to recapture, in some sense, the holistic vision that God always had for church. Church is God's plan A to reach a lost and dying world. It's God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And we can't farm out a bunch of work to this side and farm out a bunch of work to this side. We can benefit from it. We can utilize it. We can partner with it. We can work with it. But we as the church and churches still have a responsibility to raise people up and send them out to change the world for God. Does that make sense? And so that's really where I'm coming at and saying, we have to begin to think critically after 50, 60 years and say, is the system that we're in right now producing the results it ought to produce if it's really going to glorify God? Because your system is designed to give you exactly the results that you're getting. If you're going to line up for a golf shot, you're going to hit it right where you're aimed. Okay? So if we're saying, how come there's chaos in the church and there's chaos with people not knowing what their calling is and everything else, maybe there's some things we need to look at and say there's a different system, different structure, different philosophy that we should be pursuing. And I believe that we as churches can come back and say, alongside universities and alongside parachurches, we can capture a vision for quality higher education. And so here's the mission and vision of the school. And the mission is just real simple, to change the world one student at a time. Take one student and you raise them up and you send them out, because we're going to change this world to the glory of God. To change the world one student at a time. How do we do that? The vision. The vision is to birth an innovative school, model that marries a classical education approach with a missions and social justice focus, attracting Christian college students from around the nation who are passionate and committed to changing the world. Now, here's the thing. There are a ton of passionate and committed students around the nation. I talked to my friend Dan Brosi, who works for World Relief and travels around, and he says, there's so much pent-up desire and energy in this generation to go and make a difference, because it's not even funny. It's not even funny. They just don't know where to go or what to do. Nobody's really taking them and walking with them personally and helping them see what their calling is. So the whole idea of marrying missions, and when we say missions, we don't necessarily mean traveling to Africa, although it could include that. It means seeing your life as being purposeful, that God has called you and given you a mission to live out in this life that you've got. Okay, so the reason we connect missions and classical education was simply this. It's putting a marriage back together that's been divorced for a long time. And the marriage is this. In ancient or classical education, you were always trained towards a goal, and the Greek word there is telos, that the end or the purpose or the goal is the direction in which the education takes you. So if I'm going to want to turn a screw, I'm going to shape this into a screwdriver so that it has the ability to function according to that purpose. Does that make sense? Now, when Jesus came along, he employed the same kind of educational model, and he says to Peter, hey, Peter, come and follow me, and I will teach you to be a fisher of men. So the idea here is you're supposed to reach people. And so now I'm going to shape you to be a fisher that can reach people. I'm not going to just teach you to be a fisher. I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men. Your education and your mission go hand in hand. If you don't know the mission, it's hard to figure out how to shape you into the shape you need to be, right? So if you don't know the mission, the education doesn't make sense. And if you don't have, and if all you have is the mission but without education, then you've got a purpose or a passion, but nothing that's going to help prepare you for that calling. Does that make sense? So these two things have to go together. They depend on each other. And that's what we're really trying to do with this college, is say we're going to bring these two things back together and help people really understand what the mission is, and then hone them that, in that direction, and expose them to a lot of people and a lot of organizations and a lot of opportunities that they will be able to put into their network, rub shoulders with, and grow from. I mean, we want to be relational, have a faculty mentor with each kid, really elicit and try and draw out what it is that's unique about them. What does God have for you? You're not going to just come in and say, I want to be a business major. Oh, okay. Well, then sign up for these courses, and at the back end, we'll give you a business diploma. The idea is that with somebody being right there in their life, we're trying to discern really what does God have for you, and then let's design what you're going to learn and the experiences you're going to have according to that mission. Structure of the college would look like this. If Killens College is kind of the overall umbrella, the dominant thing we're looking at is the School of Theology and Missions. And that's what I just articulated, that theology and missions kind of go together, and those two things are the joint focus. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to teach business. We don't have to teach science. COCC is up there for that, and I'll explain in a minute how this ties in with that. But the dominant thing here is to just really pull passionate people into a School of Theology and Missions. On top of that, we want to do guest lectureships that basically would take some of the top tier speakers in the country, bring them through this facility, and open it up to the community so that everybody in the community is able to come here and to benefit and to grow and be educated, even if they're working 60 hours a week, even if they have 3 or 4 kids, even if they can't take a semester-long class, there's going to be opportunities for them to come to lectureships where they're going to be able to grow. Community education is simply saying, hey, this whole thing is designed in such a way that the classes we offer are there for anybody to take. If you enroll in them, you're working towards a 2-year degree or a 4-year degree. If you audit them, you're basically taking it as spiritual enrichment. I want to learn. I'm hungry. God didn't say when you reach age 22 and graduate college, you're done learning. He said it's this thing in front of you, and pursue it and chase after it. Knowledge is something all through the book of Proverbs that we're supposed to pursue relentlessly. And we don't quit at age 22. And so trying to tell people and help give them an opportunity to audit a class and to be involved at that level, even if they're not going to be able to pursue a diploma or a degree or something like that. And that's community education. The last one is this thing called the Jericho Project. And the Jericho Project is just going to be a pastoral internship program. And it's there until someone signs up for it. And that person would be someone qualified to pursue being a pastor in ministry. And they're going to raise support for a year. And they're going to take classes, be paired with faculty mentors. And then they're going to have a sponsoring church in town where they walk underneath the wings of another senior pastor or associate pastor. And so they really marry practical ministry with education, with the eye to going into full-time ministry afterwards. And so just trying to design a program in a situation where guys that are saying, I feel called to long-term ministry, can come in and pursue that in a specific way. And we'd want to pair them up with just different churches all throughout town. I mean, the beauty of this thing is if it really works well, it becomes a pipeline to bless a lot of different churches and bring a lot of energy to those churches. So that's the structure. The values. Now, let me just say this to begin with. I've done a lot of visionary things in my life, pursued a lot of vision, big dreams in my life, and it's really interesting because most of those things take on this kind of a feel that there's a big hill to charge or a big hill to climb. Here's that mountain. It's a big challenge. Let's rally. Let's charge. Let's take the hill and let's fight. And it's a lot of, if it's guys, I guess, a lot of testosterone. If it's a gender neutral group, it would be a lot of energy. But you're charging a hill. And the interesting thing about this college that's really thrown me for a loop is it's almost the opposite. It's not looking at a hill and saying, let's go charge the hill. It's looking at this big grassy field and saying, oh, that would make a great place to build a boot camp. You know, there's not this project or this big goal or this big thing that you can can sum it and then check off the checklist. It's saying, let's take, you know, way back here in this field, and let's create a system and a structure that's just going to slowly do its thing and churn out something. And it's just a different kind of visionary endeavor. And so instead of like painting this crazy like picture on the horizon, I think the real vision of the school comes out in the values. That it's almost like if we get these ingredients right, we're going to get the right cake. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not really, it's just a different mindset. And so the values really, in a lot of ways, become the vision. And I've never been involved in something quite like this. And so the first value is just classical. It means an interactive classroom style, the Jesus method or Socratic method, where people actually are involved and it's not just tune out and sit there and listen to a talking head, but be involved in the discussion, engage your mind. We want teachers who are practitioners. So we want to be able to go after the best teachers in all of Central Oregon that are senior pastors of churches and have degrees and have education. And we want to be able to pay them enough to where it's worth their time to do this and that their churches would see that it's worth the time to let them do this. But we want teachers that are practitioners and it's free reign. If a teacher from another church other than mine is teaching a class and loves a student, build a relationship with that student and pull them into your youth ministry. Make them an intern. Get them involved in missions. We don't care. The goal is to raise people up and send them out. It's to bless the churches. And we want teachers who are practitioners. Last thing is we want primary source reading. If you're newer to the education circles, that's kind of a new thing saying. We don't want people reading opinions of someone that isn't even a part of the discussion that's taken place, like a secondary book. We want to introduce them to the conversation of ideas that have been going on for centuries so that they really become well-versed in the different subjects that we're teaching. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. Every age has its own outlook. It is especially good at seeing certain truths and especially liable to make certain mistakes. We all, therefore, need the books that will correct the characteristic mistakes of our own period. And that means the old books. I think a great illustration of this right now is the emergent church movement. It's funny because a lot of times people think that the church that I'm a pastor at is an emergent church. And I'm like, no, we're not. And that's not a bad thing. You know, there's a lot of great qualities coming with this new energy in the emergent church. But my problem and why we won't take that label is there's also some bad things coming with it. And the bad things are this. We'll just expose you to what it means to take side notes because they're fun. Here's a little bit of recent history, but I think it illustrates the point, and I think it's important to talk about. Back in the 90s, early 90s, something started happening with the mega churches, Bill Hybels, and then followed suit by several others. And they were frustrated with the seminaries because they thought these guys weren't practical enough when they got to church. And so the overreaction was, you know what? Why don't you just come to our church and we'll teach you how to do ministry? Not teach you subjects, okay, and educate you that way, but we're going to just teach you how to do the pragmatics of ministry. You don't need to go to school to do that. And so a lot of mega churches kind of follow suit, and you see this trend going where guys are saying, hey, we don't need to go learn, that it's actually a hindrance and it takes too much time. We're going to jump straight to ministry, straight to planting churches, straight to being pastors in churches, and we're going to maybe do some intern programs, and that's about it, but we're not going to really immerse ourselves in study because that's not practical and it's not relevant. And so this has now been going on for 15 years, and you've got this explosion of the emergent church movement, and what's funny about it is the emergent church, one of the key things they're doing is bringing a new way of reading the scriptures in, to read it as a narrative and not necessarily as authoritative. Okay, a new way of reading scripture that's less offensive to people because it's not saying this is right and whatever you're doing is wrong. It's just saying this is a really good thing and let's explore different ways of reading it. Now, they think they're being progressive. They think they're being new. But it's the exact same thing that happened back in the 1920s when there was a split between liberalism and conservatism and how we approach Scripture and where our authority comes from. But they don't know that because they haven't studied and they don't know their history and they haven't read about just even the last 100 years. And so you got a whole wing of my generation that's running full head on into doing something that they can look back at history and see what the fruit of it actually is. Yet they're not choosing to do that because they don't even know that it's happened before. How do you fix that stuff? When there's chaos in the church, you go back to the roots again. We educate up into the church that then bears fruit. I was just in Africa and I was in Burundi, and Burundi just had 13 years of civil war. So there are so many illiterate people. I mean, the country almost by and large is illiterate. And so we're meeting with a church planter there, and he says to us, in the last 3 to 4 years alone, there's literally over 150 new Christian denominations registered with the government. Because it's absolute chaos, because people all of a sudden learned, I can just go off and do my own thing and get influence and credibility and do a church, and why wouldn't I do it? Everyone else is doing it, and I know that I'm rightly motivated. I have zeal, but I don't have knowledge. So these guys don't even know how to read the Bible. They don't even know how to teach the Bible because they're illiterate. Yet they're just looking around them and doing what the culture is doing, and they just start up and plant new denominations and new churches. And so we're meeting this guy who's as sharp as anyone I've ever met, and he's trying to address the situation in his own country. And how is he choosing to address it? By starting a school. He says, this school, we're going to take people before they even know how to read. No other school does that. He goes, but if we're going to change this problem, Ken, we got to teach them how to read. We're not going to teach them how to read French, which is the language of the country. We're going to go straight into teaching them how to read English, because that's where all the theological and religious books are. There's like maybe one theological book published in French, I think. That's a broad generalization, so don't hold me to it. But I mean, he says, hey, there's just no literature there in French, so we're going to teach them how to read English. And we're going to educate them, and that's going to grow up into a different kind of church body that's going to bear a different kind of fruit. And it's amazing to me, in a lot of ways, we've got the same chaos going on in the States. I call it strategic anarchy. I like that phrase because I came up with it. But the idea is, if you go back and look at history, when Jesus came, he toppled authority structures. During the Reformation, you see the toppling of authority structures. There's always periods where there's chaos, and we freak out and we lose control, and we're saying, oh no, what's going to happen to the next generation? Look at all the chaos within God's family. And actually, there's a lot of opportunity that comes in that chaos. It's because God is a strategic anarchist. He overthrows authority, not because he's against authority, but sometimes if you're going to start something new, you got to topple the old. And so tilling the soil before you plant something new is a way of looking at that. It's strategic chaos, strategic anarchy. And I see what's going on in America today, and I'm like, wow, it's chaos and it's anarchy, but God can do something amazing out of it. How do we try and tap into what God's going to do? Education. And we grow it up into the church, and it's going to bear fruit. Second value is missional. Purposeful education. That means discerning and pursuing your calling. I think there's a quote, yeah. Many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus. When we really have gotten it all wrong kind of in our day and age with the 9-to-5 job thing, we really put a dichotomy in our life, and it's like I go here and this is secular. And then on Sunday, or maybe when I'm in my small group, that's sacred and that has to do with church. And it's the same thing that the reformers had to deal with. Mass was given in church on Sunday, and it was the means of grace to God's people. Everything outside of that was called secular. And so no matter what you did, it had really nothing to do with God. And the reformers went out and taught the blacksmith, you know what, when you're making horseshoes, you can do it to the glory of God. All things can be done to the glory of God. All things can be sacred. And so there shouldn't be this sacred, secular dichotomy, and I love that quote, our vocation is the love of Jesus. So we want purposeful education. We want community engagement. Students that actually come here to get a degree, we want them involved at COCC as students as well, enrolled at one of the campuses up there, one of the colleges up there. And they basically would transfer those credits into this college someday if we're going to give them a four-year diploma. Or what they're doing here doesn't sidetrack them from getting their basic education of business and science and math and those kinds of things. And so we don't want to take away from what they're doing in pursuing their diploma. And we also want to push them back into the world so that they're not living in a little bubble, but they're rubbing shoulders with people who are asking tough questions and teachers that don't believe what they believe, yet they're also taking classes with us. So it's kind of, we've got it worked out to where they'd be taking a worldviews class through Killens College. At the same time, they're taking psychology or philosophy up at the COCC or OSU. And so we can actually help train these people to be engaged in the world, because that's the whole goal again. Remember missions? Lastly, overseas missions trips and study abroad opportunities. Overseas missions trips and study abroad opportunities. Mark Twain said, "I never let my schooling interfere with my education." I just read an article this morning in the newspaper that said that there's almost no field trips anymore. There was a whole article in the Ben Bulletin about the disappearing world of the field trip. And one of the best ways to learn is to go out there and do it. Just look at the way Jesus did it, walking with his disciples. And so we want to have mission trips required where it's also a learning trip, and we want to have study abroad opportunities. And the really cool thing is we had an opportunity to go down to a pastor by the name of Francis Chan has a church down in Simi Valley called Cornerstone. And they've got a Bible college there called Eternity Bible College. And it was the craziest thing. We went down there and they basically handed us all their admin, all their curriculum, and a bunch of other things. And we said, "Wow, that's pretty cool. How should we talk about this relationship?" And they said, "You're partners with us." And we said, "Oh, do you need a background check or anything first?" And, evidently the people I was with looked Christian enough. But here's the really cool thing. This college has pursued these study abroad opportunities, Quito, Ecuador, Uganda, and I think somewhere in Asia, where there's a place for students to live, ministries for them to be involved with, and they send accredited teachers down with them, and they walk out of it with 12 to 17 credit units while they're down in one of these study abroad opportunities ministering and living. It's amazing. And they just handed this to us and said, "Why reinvent the wheel? You guys just send your students down with us. They'll be taught by our teachers. Credit units will transfer over. And, we've got all this back end already set up." It's amazing. And so we want to be missional. We want to send people abroad, give them that exposure. We want to be biblical. Biblical in content, but also in study skills. I think sometimes we don't realize there's a couple things that go together there. And we want people to understand the history of the Bible and biblical theology. I think a lot of people that love Scripture, know how to read Scripture, their biggest problem is when they run into someone that says, "What about Constantine? And what about what he did in the 300s and how that affected the transmission of the Scriptures? And it undercut the validity of it and all this other stuff." And here's a Christian that knows their Bible, knows how to read it well, knows how to interpret it. And they're like, "Constant who?" And I don't know about that. And so if they don't understand the history of the Bible and how the canon developed and how translations are made the way they are, it's going to be really hard for them to be excited and go out and talk to people and really treasure what's going on. And so we want to hit it from all three angles and be biblical. We want to be economical, low cost. Number one reason right now why missions agencies are turning down men and women, young men and young women that want to go and serve on the mission field. Okay, these are Christian men and women saying, "I want to give everything, my whole life, to go and serve abroad." Okay, the number one reason why they're being turned down is debt load from school. Missions organizations are saying, "You have way too much school debt. We can't touch you. Sorry. $100,000 in debt and you want to be a youth pastor. How are you going to do that?" And we just last week pulled out another article out of the Bulletin. There's a whole article on how college students are flocking back to Oregon. It was amazing. It was talking about how because of cost and prices that students are flocking back to Oregon because they just can't pay for it. Francis Chan, the pastor I was telling you about, I love what he said. He said, what drives him with the college they do down there is this one conviction that he has, that a good, solid Bible education shouldn't be the opportunity of the financial elite. It shouldn't be something that's just there for people that are financially well off, and they can send their student, their daughter or son to a Christian college that's going to cost 20 or 30 grand a year. Those schools are great, and it's wonderful that people can do that. But what Francis Chan was getting at is, what about the other people that can't or shouldn't be doing that? When Jesus said, come and follow me, he said, give all that you have. He didn't say, give all that you don't have. He said, walk away from what you have. He didn't say, pull out a credit card and give me money that you don't yet have. And somehow we got to be able to offer education at that kind of a level. And so one of the things we're going to try and do is just $50 a credit unit. Anybody ought to be able to graduate from this without having to worry about debt. Practical investment, if for such a low cost, to be able to come out with some just some amazing education from people that are really passionate to pass on what they know to others. And then quality education. Last thing is originality, creative focus. We want an innovative model. We want to do something different. This is what Einstein says. Imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited, but imagination encircles the world. So why can't we have an innovative model that just tries to say, what's something new that hasn't been done? How can we do this differently? How can we make it fit the calling of the church again to raise people up and to send them out? This organic calling that's a part of God's plan A, how can we just bring it all together, the churches uniting, and make this something really cool and really innovative? Progressive issues. I think one of the things that college students of today are hungry for is to be in an educational environment where they get to talk about these big, huge things that are going on in their world, and there's no one that's talking to them about it or educating them on it. I mean, Idle Gives Back isn't where you learn about cross-cultural Africa studies, okay? It's not. It's amazing. The church I'm at just had this cool thing happen where World Relief came and basically allowed us to set up this thing called World Relief Next, where we're like a beta version or a research and development arm of World Relief, the global relief organization. It's out of nowhere, completely wild. And what's cool about it is they were sitting here and saying, as a part of what you're doing and exploring all these new things for us and being creative and being a next generation missional church, as a part of that, can you guys do something else for us? And we're like, what? Can you develop a human rights kind of educational model to help equip churches and teach people on what's going on? You know, everywhere we go, there's this huge need and churches are asking questions, and can you develop some kind of educational thing for that? And it was so funny because I'm like, well, we got this college in the community that's going to be doing a lot of just that. And so it's wild how God kind of brings all this together. The other side of that is by being partnered with World Relief, any student that comes here and says, I want to be involved in this country or that country, or I want to be involved in this issue or that issue, we've got people that we can network them in with just like that. Amazing exposure. Amazing exposure. We want to deal with progressive issues, be creative and innovative. Here's what Francis Schaeffer says. The Christian is the one whose imagination should fly beyond the stars. The Christian is the one whose imagination should fly beyond the stars. Now, the resistance I get when I usually start talking about doing a college in Central Oregon is this. People thinking we're trying to copy what's out there. And they think that because there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those that create and those who copy. Okay, there's only two approaches, to create or to copy. And when we say we're going to do a college, everyone immediately assumes we're going to copy, which means we're following and we're trying to be like something else. And they immediately say, oh, I just can't picture you having a football team. You know, how's that going to work? You know, and I just can't picture you having cheerleaders. And if you did, they'd be really ugly. And we just can't compete, you know. And they're comparing us to the model that's out there, and they're thinking of Biola or Multnomah or Moody and saying, you're going to try and be a copy of that? Why would you? They have hundreds of millions of dollars tied up in facilities and other assets. How can you try and copy? We don't want to copy. Like, what gets me excited to get up every morning and go to work is to create. Why would we not create? And when you create, you're out in front and you lead. You're not following. If we're trying to do this vocational thing over here, yeah, that's being done and we'd be copying. If we're saying we're trying to take an organic approach where there's quality education being offered that barrels up into the churches and ultimately sends people out on mission, whether it's Central Oregon, North America, or the rest of the world, the roots going up into the tree that bears the fruit. This is something new we want to do. It's innovative. We can create. And we don't have to have a football team. And we don't have to compete. And it's different, and it's okay. And so I think there's a paradigm shift that has to happen. When we say the word college, we immediately think of that other model, and we say, no, we can go back to what Luther had in Wittenberg, where he was a professor and also a pastor. And we can go back to where Jesus was at. And here's the funny thing about Jesus' little school. He didn't take the elite kids. He took these fishermen and these ragtag guys and the zealots and the tax collectors and all this other type of thing. These were the students that wouldn't have passed the SATs, okay? The ones that passed the SATs were down in Jerusalem in the fancy schools. Biola, Azusa Pacific, they're down in L.A. That's the fancy schools, just like Jerusalem. And Jesus was up in Galilee with this ragtag thing, and we're up here in Central Oregon, and I think it's very similar. It's not the bastion of intellectualism here. It's pretty dry tinder, just like all these trees. And if a good lightning bolt were to strike it, it'd catch fire. And why can't we be creative instead of trying to copy and develop a model that can be in Central Oregon like Galilee or like Wittenberg and actually do something pretty amazing? And so we want to be creative. Last thing is just this. And if you've got a booklet, actually, let me just show you this. Transfer credits, as they were working out the approval, state approval, it's not an accredited college at this point, but there's state approval for a Bible diploma. As they were working it out, these are the schools they were talking to in terms of transferring in credits. And on the lower list, you know, schools that would want you to test in so that they could make sure that you learned the coursework that they expect from a student, say at Biola or whatnot. And the idea, again, is if we can just take someone for 2 years and give them a cheaper education and get them started and help them understand who they are, it's okay if we pass them on. It's not about hoarding things. It's not about us. Again, it's about bearing fruit. It's about letting go. It's about the mission. And so how can you be involved? If you got this booklet, you can open up to the last page on the inside. The first thing, though, is prayer. There's a lot of things that you can give your time to, your energy to, your money to in Central Oregon or even nationally or globally. And Kilns College, hands down, will not be the most exciting, flashy thing that you can give time, energy, or money to. It's the roots. The ministries that really can sell us are the ones that are bearing fruit. Look at these 50 kids that came to the Lord last week. Look at these numbers. Look at these tangible things of how we're bearing fruit. And it gets us excited and motivated to get behind that. And I think Kilns College is probably on the meter of excitement as low as you can get. On the meter of strategic, maybe as high as you can get. Because you can't have the fruit without the roots. But it's going to be hard for us to develop a support network and for us to develop friends of the college, so to speak. And so I would just ask for your prayer. I'd ask for your prayer. It's a bunch of volunteers at this point. I'd ask for your prayer. And if you have time to give, we'll take that too. Financially, if you're able to help, here's the strategy. The first one is this. The Kilns College partners. What we're trying to do is get a partner for every month of the calendar year. So the college would basically be supported by 12 partnering organizations. They give $2,500 for that 1 month of the calendar year. And they sponsor a month. Now, it's for an organization. We want churches to partner with us. We have one and a half, one that's still talking about it. And we have 5 meetings set up with churches in the next 2 weeks. We have a nonprofit that's already signed up and paid and really wanted the month of September. And I never bothered to ask why September. anyways, somebody's birthday or something. But we're developing this list, and it's beginning to grow, but the idea would be to fill all 12. Now, here's the cool thing is, it's also a great way for an organization to market. Everyone gets hit up with golf tournaments, and a golf tournament is an event. It's on that weekend, and then it's gone. What's going to happen with these partners, they're going to be listed on the webpage as our partners year-round, all the time, with links to your webpage. And when we do events like this in the future, and we host a mission speaker and things like that, that guest speaker will be brought to you by the partners. And so it's a great way to just do good in the community if you're a church or if you're an organization in terms of marketing, because it's year-round, it's all the time, it's great exposure that way. You also get all the free memorabilia, t-shirts and everything that we come up with. And when we do golf tournaments, you'll get two free admissions, two free golfers into those golf tournaments. So we're really looking for partners that'll partner with us, organizations, businesses, and churches. The next one is just this. It's called the Century Club. And this is the backbone of the college here. This is where we want to put all the energy, because if we can get here, we can really go crazy with the vision. The hill that I want to charge, like, you know, we were talking about the field and hills and stuff. The thing I'm most excited about is the idea of getting a rundown motel and buying a rundown motel, converting it, renovating it, McMinniman style or whatever, with a lot of sweat equity. And do you know Francis Schaeffer? Anyone know Francis Schaeffer? Turning it into a little Le Brie, a live-in community, you know, where it's just kind of this edgy vibe with people living together that are all these, I want to change the world type, crazy, soon-to-be Peace Corps missionary kids running around in this town that's very artistic and very, very activistic and making connections and building relationships and being little missionaries in Bend. But that idea of having that place that becomes the dorm where they live, if we get 100 people given $100 a month, we can basically pursue all the vision that we have. That's the backbone of our strategy. It's called the Century Club. It's for individuals. And the big picture idea here is many hands makes light work. And if we can just get 100 people that would care enough to do something that's sacrificial but it's not going to kill you, and to really get up underneath this college and support it that way, then we'll be able to get there. Now, the perks of that are just, again, the free t-shirt, coffee mug, things like that. But also, if you do the Century Club, you get to audit a class every semester for free. And that's $100, so you know it's $200 that comes back over the year as you get to audit a class. And it just gives you more encouragement and more incentive to get involved in actually learning yourself. There's car donations that we can still do as a program. It's a great way to give if you've got a car that you can pass on. And then love offerings, and that's just basically, hey, we care about you guys, and we'd like to help you out. Here's some money, here's something. We have a wish list that you can get if you want to take a look at it, and you can just say, hey, I'll sponsor this thing that you guys need, whether it's software for registration or whether it's things for this space to finish it off. I'm going to take one of those items, and I'd like to sponsor it. So those are kind of the different ways that you can get involved, and then certainly time and energy. And did we pass out those cards yet? No? We've got some cards. Actually, should have passed them out because it goes with all of these things that we've been reading to you. And so just hold your hand up because it's got a place on there for you to sign up to be on the electronic newsletter, and then also for you to say that you're going to be praying for the college. We'd love for you to do that. Father, we do just commit this to you. Again, if the builder builds and it really has nothing to do with you, then he labors in vain. And we don't want to waste time. We don't want to waste energy. We want to do things that are meaningful. So I just pray that as we seek to raise people up and send them out, that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, we would know the names of a ton of people that are living all around the country and around the world that are making a difference in their generation. And we would know them by name, and we would know their stories, and we would know that we had a hand in helping raise them up and train them and send them out. Father, what an amazing thing that would be. And I just pray that you would commission this college and make it a true sending institution, that we would truly be able to help students learn who they are and how you've made them, and that it'd be a glorious thing. And so we do commit it to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.